And please turn with me to Exodus chapter 32 as we continue our series. I'm going to read from verses 1 to 14 of Exodus chapter 32 on page 96 of your pew Bible. It says, "When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, 'Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him.' And Aaron answered them, 'Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, your daughters are wearing and bring them to me.' And so all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. And he took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. And then they said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.' And when Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, 'Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord.' And so the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. And afterward they sat down to eat and drink, and they got up to indulge in revelry. And then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go down, because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They've been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. And they've bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." And I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are a stiff-necked people. And now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. And then I will make you into a great nation." But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. "O Lord," he said, "why should your anger burn against your people whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. And remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, 'I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever.' And then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened." Father, we humble ourselves this morning as we read your word and we prepare our hearts to listen to what you have to say to us. And Lord, you always have something to say to us. I just pray that we would be a receptive people this morning. May only your word and may only what is rooted in your word be heard by your people. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to spend another Sunday and next Sunday as well on chapter 32. It's a very long chapter. But one way that we could understand this chapter is that it's a tale of two brothers, Aaron and Moses, and both of them were called to be leaders in Israel. And you may recall that Moses did not want to be the leader in Israel. But eventually, God, in his grace and his mercy, he called Aaron to go along with Moses. He'll be your partner in ministry. And it's interesting that the Lord even says that he is a good speaker. But then when God called Moses to the mountain, up to the mountain, to spend 40 days and 40 nights with him, it was Moses' beloved brother that was supposed to stay in charge and be in charge. And why not? After all we've read, Aaron has had many, many good moments in the story of his faithfulness and his courage and all the rest. But I want to look at the difference between Aaron's type of leadership and Moses' type of leadership. So regarding Aaron's leadership while Moses is away, and my sense is that if you asked the people of Israel right at that particular time what they thought of Aaron as a leader, they would have said he's a great leader. I mean, he is our kind of man, right? We tell him what to do and he does it. He prioritizes our wants. He uses his skills to make us happy and to minister to us. I think we might call this the affirmative care approach. You're the doctor, you're the counselor, the patient comes to you, tells you their problem, tells you what they need to make their anxieties go away, and how you can use your professional tools to serve them, and you comply. You do as they wish. Speak, for your wish is my command. And I wonder sometimes whether this is the kind of leader that we admire in churches as well. You know, we tell you what to say, we tell you what to think, and you do it, and that's why we like you. You make us happy. But then we look at this story from God's perspective, and really in this chapter, Aaron messes up big time. It ends up becoming a fiasco. A total failure of leadership. And what we're witnessing here is Aaron really at his worst. He'll have other moments in his life where he falls short, but this has got to be one of the worst moments in his life and in his ministry. And why is that? Well, Aaron did not speak the word of God to the people of God. He never spoke up. He remained silent. The people needed to be reminded of God's character and of God's commandments, but he said nothing. The people needed to be warned of the dangers of idolatry, but he said nothing. Now, I don't want to just accuse Aaron. I'd like to learn from Aaron. That's what we should do with people's shortcomings. We should learn from them. Let me ask you, have you ever had any regrets that you never said anything when you should have said something? Ever feel like, oh, I wish I had said something? I remember hearing someone once say, I never regret holding my tongue, I only regret having spoken. Now, I understand that in many times in life that's true, but I think it's an overstatement. I look back and I can think, oh, I regret so many times not warning people, not sharing the gospel with people. I regret times that I didn't encourage people. No, there were times that I held my tongue that I should have spoken. And in that sense, I'm very much like Aaron. You know, God said to Paul, don't remain silent, but speak. There is a time to be silent, but there is a time to speak, and we need the discernment and the wisdom of God to know when to remain silent and when to speak. This was a moment when Aaron should have said something. He should have spoken up, and he didn't. And then Aaron added to the fiasco by not resisting them, but doing for them exactly what they wanted. He joined in. He made the calf to please them, and then he led them into worshiping the calf. Again, one of the low points of Israel's history and one of the low points of Aaron's leadership. And again, I want to learn. You ever do things just to fit in? Just to look good in the eyes of others? You ever say or do things just to win the applause and approval of others and to avoid criticism? Have you ever done things because, you know, you felt pressure to do them, not because it was out of conviction? Was this really a loving, caring act on the part of Aaron to give them what they want? No, it wasn't. And in fact, you know, we're going to see this next week, but the people of Israel will suffer greatly because in part he did not say anything and he went along with what they wanted. And then I think to add insult to injury, when Aaron was confronted with what he had done, he refused to man up, refused to confess his faults. He never really took responsibility. And unlike Peter, for example, when, you know, he had denied Christ, it says he went and wept bitterly. But Aaron doesn't do any of these things. He's at his worst here. And again, I just want to be reminded that just about every leader in the scriptures and throughout history, I think, and every Christian, every person has an incident or has a chapter or a period in their life and their ministry where they could say, you know what, that's when I was at my worst. And, you know, looking through the just the stories in scripture, I mean, can you think of Noah's worst moment? Did Noah have a worse moment in his life? I think we can think of Noah and his drunkenness. Or how about Abraham? Did he have, you know, the worst moment in his ministry when he was lying? And what about David? David's easy. Like, did he have a low point in his ministry, in his life? Yes, he did. And what about Solomon and Aaron and Peter? I think we could go on and on, and you could see how there are times where you look back and you're, in your life and your ministry and your history, and you say, man, that was, it's a good thing that your story isn't in the scriptures, because those low moments would have been noted. The Lord didn't ignore those. But you know what's really encouraging at the same time is that as I think about all these leaders that with, you know, that dark chapter in their lives, it wasn't the end of their life. It wasn't the end of their ministry. They kept on. They kept going. God forgave them. God showed them mercy. And Aaron became the high priest even of Israel. But at the same time, I think we need to be aware that we've got weaknesses in our life, not just strengths. And we need to be very watchful over them. And don't presume that just because you've been faithful in the past and you did well in the past that somehow it's going to be easy in the future. You have to continually, be working out your salvation in fear and trembling. Make sure you don't slack off or you become like Aaron. Well, in this story, we see Aaron, as I said, at his very worst, but I think we see Moses at his very best. And what a contrast it's painted for us. You know, Aaron fails in his dealings with men. Moses succeeds in his dealings with God. Aaron fails to speak the word of God. Moses speaks the word of God to the people. Aaron builds an idol. Moses will destroy the idol. Aaron's leadership resulted in many lives being lost. Moses' intercession will result in many lives being saved. And so you see this contrast between the two brothers. Why is Moses different? Well, where is Moses? Moses in this story is in the very presence of God. He's having communion with God. He's listening to God. And I think that this, in part, is what radically determines, you know, the difference between Aaron and Moses' type of leadership. Moses spends time in the presence of God, not just in the presence of men. Not just listening to men, but also listening to God. Verses 7 to 10. Let me read that. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They've bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. What we find here is God speaking to Moses. God is revealing to Moses what is going on in the world down below. And God is also sharing his heart with Moses about how Israel has really grieved him by what they have done. And make no mistake that God is the aggrieved partner in this story. He has been faithful, but the partner Israel has not. They're the ones who have committed idolatry and spiritual adultery, and so God is grieved. But in verse 7, I think what we read here is somewhat alarming when God is speaking to Moses, because it sounds here that God's attitude towards Israel is radically changed. He refers to Israel as your people, talking to Moses. These are your people. You know, again, some people have compared it to when couples say to one another, you know, take care of your son or your daughter when they're misbehaving. But I think as we read on in the story, there's a much more going on here, much more serious than that. I think what's being said here is what Israel did in worshiping the golden calf is grounds for a permanent divorce. This is why three times in this section, you know, it's made reference to this great sin, this great sin, this great sin. You have broken the covenant. You have rejected the covenant between you and God. And God is calling the Israelites Moses' people. At the same time, I want us to note, you know, in these verses, what God says about himself and what we can learn about God. Notice that he is aware of all the details. He has heard what they have said. He repeats it. These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. And then verse 9, he says, I have seen these people. And so he's telling Moses, I have heard what they've said. I have seen what they have done. You know, very, very different than what we find in, say, in the Psalms, when making reference to how the wicked think about God. In Psalm 10:11, it says, the wicked say, God covers his face. He doesn't see what we're doing. Of course, in this passage, we have to say, oh, yes, he does. And then Psalm 73, verse 11, they say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? And again, this section would tell us, oh, yes, he has perfect knowledge. He hears it all. He sees it all. He knows what is in men. And he does. He knows the condition of their hearts. He says, they have become corrupt. Now, there's a word that we speak quite often. You ever say the government is corrupt? The media is corrupt? The courts are corrupt? I've heard it said that the church is corrupt. What do we mean when we say that? At least this much, that they are not to be trusted, that they are not to be praised. In fact, in Genesis chapter 6, the Lord says the world has become corrupt, and so he sent the flood. You no longer serve the primary purpose for which God made you, which is to love God and enjoy him forever. And then he calls them a stiff-necked people, just obstinate. They don't want to learn. They are just very set in having their own way. And then in verse 10, I think this is where it gets very serious. Let me read that, 9 and 10. I have seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, and they are stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them, and then I will make you into a great nation. So this is a serious statement. This is God threatening not only to divorce Israel, but to destroy Israel as a people. And we see here that the Lord is saying, and I will start over with you, Moses, with your descendants. So in a sense, he's almost saying, you're going to be like the new Abraham or a new Noah. So judicially, if God treats Israel according to what they deserve death. And God is saying, and I would not be at a loss. I know how to start over. I will start over with Moses and his descendants. See how serious it sounds right at this point? And then he says, leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. What is he saying here? I believe that what he's saying, there is hope even in this harsh statement. He is in essence saying there's only one person that stands between me and the destruction of Israel, and that's you, Moses, the mediator. It's similar to a person who's being accused of some capital crime and standing before the judge and the jury, and there's just one person who may be standing in the way, and that's the advocate. And the whole outcome will depend on whether he can make a good case to defend him. There's just one person, and it's Moses. And then from verses 11 to 14, this is where we come to the great prayer of Moses. It's a conversation that he has with the Lord. And remember, it takes place in the context of great sin. It takes place in the context of God's great anger. It takes place in the context of a looming judgment. And so there's a certain urgency in this prayer. But what can anybody say? I mean, in some ways it looks very clear. They're guilty. How do you defend? How do you plead for the guilty? Why even try? And I said, here's where we see Moses at his very best, praying and interceding for Israel. So let's see what he says and try to learn from his prayer, because Moses is going to make three specific, distinct arguments. But first, I just want to point out in verses 11 to 13 that Moses does not at any time, he never downplays the sins of the Israelites. Never does that. I think I mentioned three times he says it's a great sin. He doesn't try to excuse them. He doesn't appeal to their better angels. He doesn't tell God that God's anger is completely unjustified. This is not the way to intercede for a corrupt, stiff-necked people. And it tells us, like, Aaron sought the favor of the people, but Moses sought the favor of the Lord. This is one of the radical differences. So first, he appeals to God as the one true Savior of the people. They are your people, O Lord. You used me in your service, but it was you who redeemed them. You were the one who brought them out with great power and a mighty hand. And so Moses is praising God here. Great are your works, O Lord. Your deliverance is your masterpiece. You and you alone are their savior. And the only reason that they left Egypt is because of you. And the only reason that they've made it this far is because of you. And so what he does here is he gives God the glory. Unlike the people of Israel who were giving the glory to the calf, this is what the Israelites should have done and what they knew better. This is what they should have proclaimed, that Yahweh, Jehovah, is our Savior. He's the one who has delivered us. And so Moses, in this first argument, we may say, is showing us as well how to worship. If it had not been for you and for you only, we would still be enslaved in Egypt. It's not by might, it's not by our power, it's by your Spirit that we have been set free. And so here's Moses just being, to God be all the glory. Amen. And then verse 12. Again, we see that Moses comes right back and emphasizes again that he's completely focused on the glory of God. Lord, if you should destroy them now, I can hear the Egyptians laughing. Like, they're going to say, he rescued them, but he did it only so that he could kill them later. And will the laughter of your enemies bring you any glory? And will they not attribute evil motives to you, O Lord? Will the nations want to have anything to do with a God that completely destroys his own people? And so this is Moses praying and interceding, Lord, I appeal to your glory, to your perfections. Remember, we read that of Aaron's failure, how Israel became a laughingstock to God's enemies. In other words, he didn't care about the glory of God. And here's Moses, his greatest passion is the glory of God. And then verse 13. His third argument, Moses reminds God of the promised salvation. He says, remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you yourself promised, saying, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. It's like, Lord, your word is foundational. It's the foundation of life. It's the foundation of our joy. It's the foundation of morality. It's the foundation of all that is trustworthy. And so Moses is teaching us that when we pray, pray with God's word. Remind God of what he has promised. Because in doing so, you honor him. Because his word is his glory. And then in verse 12, Moses pleads, so turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. And then verse 14, we see the response. Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. Again, Moses is at his best when he gives all the glory to God. In fact, I would say as well that there's another line here that really shows us Moses at his best. And that's when the Lord says, I will destroy them and then I'll make you into a great nation. Wow, that's quite a heady, you know, offer, thing to say. I will destroy them and then I will have the nation come from your loins. But Moses, you know, even having heard that, decided that he would instead pray for the Israelites. Even though the Israelites, not very long ago, referred to him as this fellow Moses, which you can see the contempt that they had, and at one time they wanted to stone him and they murmured against him. And even though they had done all these things to Moses as the leader, yet what we see here is Moses loved the people of Israel. He loved them more than he loved his own promotion. That is Moses at his best. And I would say for, you know, those of us in ministry and Christian leaders, there's no way that you will always be encouraged or praised or so on and so forth. You will also suffer. You will also hear many things that will hurt and so on and so forth. But at the end of the day, the question that you have to ask yourself is, even though I've been through that, even though God's people have hurt me and so on and so forth, do I still love the church? Do I still love the people of God despite everything that I have heard and been through? Excuse me. Jesus said, if you love me, what? Feed my sheep. Boy, if God can continue to love Israel, and Moses can continue to love Israel, and God can continue to love you, shall we not continue to love the Church of Jesus Christ? Not because they're always beautiful and always do the right things and say the right things, but because they belong to the Lord. I think a question that thoughtful people might ask, they're like, did God really need Moses to convince him? Like, did an all-knowing God, all-wise God, really need Moses to give him all these good arguments for why he shouldn't destroy Israel? And again, I think clearly God is all-knowing, he's all-wise, and he does not need a counselor. And yet, this is really important, this is how Scripture speaks to us, that had it not been for Moses' specific prayer and intercession, God might have destroyed the Israelites. That's how it's being presented to us. So again, I want us to really take this in, that the way God designed us is that he allows human participation and interaction to have a meaningful impact on the outcome of events. Let me give some examples here, but really what I believe the emphasis in this section is that the Lord is teaching us that prayer works, and that prayer changes things, that prayer changes events. Let this sink in, that there are situations and events that will take place on earth if and only if prayer is offered up to God. Let me say that again. There are situations, events, circumstances that will take place on earth if and only if prayer is offered up to God. And if they don't come to pass, there's a verse that says, "You have not because you ask not." Secondly, from this I learn that there are judgments that will be held back only if God's people pray and intercede. There are judgments, the judgments of God will be held back only if God's people pray. In Psalm 106:23, it says, "So the Lord said he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to keep his wrath from destroying them." Wow. Number three, there are lives that will be saved and forgiven only if someone prays for them. Here's a verse that we don't find here in the Exodus story, but in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 20, it says, "And the Lord was angry enough with Aaron to destroy him, but at that time, Moses prayed for Aaron." Wow. There are other examples. I was thinking of Job, the last chapter, 42, verse 7. It says this, "After the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz, the Temanite, 'I am angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly.'" You see that? Because Job prayed, I will accept his prayer so that I will not deal with you according to your folly. And then in verse 9 it says, "And the Lord accepted Job's prayers." Even Jesus prayed from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And I have no doubt that every person that Jesus had in mind were forgiven, and that included the thief on the cross because he prayed for them. Now, that makes prayer really important. That makes intercession really important if we take to heart what we're being taught here. And as well, I would say that this means that there are people who will benefit from your prayers, and they may never know. In this life, they may never know that one of the contributing reasons why God was merciful towards them was because of your prayers. So, what makes Moses the man of the hour? If we look at it, I would say that what made him stand out, you know, more so than Aaron, is because Moses spent time in the presence of God. Let that sink in, and then just ask the question, am I spending time in the presence of God? Moses, what made the difference was that he was listening to God attentively. That's what made the difference and the contrast between him and Aaron. And I would ask the same question, am I really listening to God? Do I take what he says to heart? And you notice that, you know, when Moses is praying, he has God's word in him, reminding God of God's promises. Do we have the word of God in us? What makes him different is that he's praying and interceding for saints and for sinners. And again, important question, friends, are we interceding for the saints and for the sinners? What made him different is that he's more concerned that people are saved than he gets promoted. Our concern, our priority? But what really makes him stand out, in my view, is that his greatest passion was the glory of God. And that's the question that we all have to pose. Is that my greatest passion? Is that my greatest passion? Are we more like Aaron or like Moses? When you think of leaders, do you prefer an Aaron or do you prefer a Moses? Give me the word of God. That's what I want. Give me the word of God. Don't tickle my ears. Don't just tell me what I want to hear. Don't just tell me what is popular in the culture. Tell me the word of God. Come from his presence and then tell me the word of God and pray for me. I want a Moses. Father, thank you for your word and for the example that Moses has left us. Oh, I see so much of Aaron in me. I see so much of Aaron in our culture too and in the church. We're Canadians. We want to be liked. We're nice people. We don't want to say anything that may rub people the wrong way. And yet, Lord, you call us to speak your word, to speak the truth in love. Make us more like Moses, I pray, in our lives, in our ministry, and especially in the leadership of the church. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.